Dwight alluded to being stranded in Atlanta this week, I received a phone call Friday morning at 3:15 a.m. And a 3:15 phone call can never mean anything good for the most part. But what happened, Phil Koblenz from Martinsburg, Ohio, called his son and Linda Hershey from Wisconsin. They're both, his son and Linda are both serving in Mexico with the in Choice there and the orphanage. And long story short, they were stranded in Atlanta because of all the storm, and they were there all night long, Thursday night till Friday morning. No taxis, no rental cars, nothing. They were wanting to get to a wedding at 4 o'clock Friday afternoon in Harrisonburg, Virginia. So I spoke with Phil there, and I was like, I said, the interstate is collapsed on 85. I said, that's not good. So I said, that's going to be extended time. I said, right over rush hour. Long story short, it was like, okay, it's not, there's no way they can make the wedding. I got off the phone, went back to bed, and Vincent, his son, called me, and I just wondered, like, could you come pick us up? You know, we just need to get out of Dodge, you know. So I said, sure. Well, at 4:30, I left to go to Atlanta, and I took another road instead of I-85 to kind of get around, so it took me a little bit longer. But I got to Atlanta at 7:30. I got them to the Greenville Airport by about 5 after 10. They rented a car. They already had it on reserve. They drove to Harrisonburg. They made it to the wedding at 5 o'clock, 1 hour late. I was glad. They were glad. But as I look back on that, I was like, why did I not, when I got the phone call, I was trying to figure it all out, but why did I not go ahead and get dressed, get in the car, and go? Because the one thing was, I knew where I needed to go, and I knew what needed to happen. They were not going to get out of Atlanta short of somebody come and rescue them. And so, but I messed around for an hour. If I would have not went on that lack of faith, as it were, they could have made their wedding at 4 o'clock. And as I thought of that, it's like, isn't that so often like I am, like you are? We want to, we know what we need to do, but we think we have to figure it all out in our mind and know what the end result is going to be. And sometimes we think that we've already got it figured out, that it's not going to work anyhow. So therefore, we put off doing what we already know we need to do, no matter what. And it was a good lesson for me. It's like, because, again, being woke up at 3:15 in the morning, I was not going to lay back down and just fall back asleep. My mind was racing and to get figured out who's calling and that there's not blood involved or death on the phone at 3:15 in the morning, and then you wrap your mind around that. But I could have got up, and at 3:30, I could have been down the road. But it taught me, again, to say, you know what, when we know what to do, let's move out on faith, and let's go do it. Well, this morning, you see the message title is Armed for Battle, Part 2. I've been on this in Ephesians 6, and this morning I'm planning to finish up in the book of Ephesians. From what I'm saying right now is we will conclude. I don't know if we'll finish, but we will conclude with Ephesians 6. In the earlier part of what I shared there last week, we talked about principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's just a lot of things there to unpack, and I don't even feel like I did a good job on it the other week. But in our Sunday school lesson, you know, we were talking, there was in John 3, and it talks here that our battle is not against flesh and blood. And for each one of us here, we all face battles, and we all face people coming against us, it seems. There's people who might be against what I'm doing, and I often tend to look at it as the person coming against me, when I think many times it can be a spiritual battle to where it really has nothing to do with the person as such. It's just that that person happens to be the one that is bringing the battle on in your life. And I think if we can kind of comprehend that, it helps us to understand a little bit better. If we understand a little bit more what all the ungodliness, the wickedness, Satan's realm, Satan's kingdom here on this earth, somehow try to visualize what all that is, and we can't even visualize what it all is, but to, in a greater extent, to know that Satan is a powerful force in this earth. And by ourselves, we're no match. I could even maybe go so far as to say, by yourself as a Christian, as a Lone Ranger, you're going to be in big trouble. That's why we have the church set up. We have the local body set up that we can be accountable to each other, and we can also receive counsel, and we can also give counsel. We can give encouragement, and we can build relationships. We can have people that we're accountable to. We can have people that are accountable to us. People that can have the freedom to come to me, and I'm saying people, maybe just a person, that can have the freedom to come to me and say, Jerry, you are wrong. You're dead wrong. You need to stop it and stop it now. I think we all need somebody like that. But you know what? I don't like that. Especially if I'm sort of convinced in my mind because of my own selfish ambitions of this thing that I'm doing, this thing that I'm involved in, and I even, as a Christian, I sort of try to make it a spiritual thing and try to make it, try to bring God into it, that that's why I'm doing it, when actually if you take all the skin away from it, it's selfishness and it's ungodliness on my part. So we need people in our lives. We need somebody in our lives often to that is willing to have that courage to say that, and then to, for me to be able to say, you know what? Thank you. I needed that. Maybe you can't do it right at the time, but maybe the next day you can say, you know what? I needed that reality check. So Satan has all kinds of devices that he uses to come against us, and we will fall into his trap if we're not careful. But the spiritual, the principalities and powers, that talks about maybe rulers in high places, maybe the leaders of our land, maybe the leaders of countries. And I brought up the question in Sunday school, is why is it that you have people that you have organizations, you have in countries, you have those in the high authority coming against Christians. People who are the very best people that there are on this earth as far as being good, moral, upright people. But yet, you have and people coming against. I mean, we don't have to but look back at our Anabaptist heritage and see how that happened and how terrible they were treated. Because somehow, some way, they felt that there was a threat there, but they could not bring any charge against them because they were good people. So we have to recognize that as believers, that will happen. That's the way it is with us as Christians. And that Satan has his realm, and he is going to try anything he can to come and to pull us down. And then it talks about spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That can be people who are actually appearing as godly people. And so this morning, as we look at the armor, I'm hoping it can be a little bit more clear at the end of this message to the thing that we can do, the thing that I can do, the thing that you can do to be able to stand. And to be firm, to not give up, not to give in, but to know whom I have believed in, to know who it is that I'm serving, and I will not bow, I will not bend to any other authority except the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit living and ruling and reigning in my life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 24 is what I have up there. I'm going to start reading, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10 and just go down through there just again to kind of back us up a little bit to catch us up to the armor of what I want to address this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to you, my brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." So right at the onset he's telling us, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, and it's also for us, we are to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, and put on the whole armor, and then once we do that, then we're to stand. If we do not put on, and as we go down through here, I want you to watch the different parts of the armor, but if we do not have all of the parts of all of the armor on our body, then we could safely say that we're not armed. If there's one piece of our armor that's missing of what he's talking about in here, we are in bad, bad shape. We cannot withstand. Verse 14, 15, 17, there's several places there where it says, 14, let's see, it says, having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate, and having shod your feet. This is past tense. This is something that you've already done. This is not something that you need to do and then to move forward, but it's something like you have to have this done, and you have to have every one of these done, and once you have every one of these done, and you have this armor complete, now it tells you to stand. Jeremy, can I have the picture? I just realized something. It's like, it says, having done all to stand. Well, if you look at that picture, you're going to have to stand. I mean, try to sit down with all of that on. But this is just a picture of the different parts of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, and feet shod with the gospel of peace. And you can just leave that up. We need every part of this armor. We need it put on, and then as we look at the shield of faith, that is a part of the armor that it's a part of us, but it's not mounted on my body. It's a part of the armor that is one that moves around with my hand. So in order for that to be happening, I can't be sleeping, because that shield of faith will not protect me if I'm asleep. Well, let's go and look at verse 14. It says, therefore, so when he says, therefore, we have to look back up in the previous verses and see there what it is he's referring to, and he's referring to Satan's realm, the Satan's kingdom, these spiritual hosts of wickedness, these works of darkness, all these ungodly things that are out there that are coming at you, that are trying to attack. And he says, verse 14, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, then stand. And I think it takes even faith on our part so I've got all this armor on, but I look out and I see where the battle lies. I see what's coming at me. And I don't feel real good about that. I'm afraid because it looks like I'm going to be consumed. But he says, having put on the armor, first of all, know that you've put on all of your armor. And then once you do that, now stand. No matter what, stand. Don't back up. Don't give in. And brothers and sisters, there's times in your life that you have to go by faith and not by sight. If you go by what you feel and by the way it looks around you and the way it just, everything's coming at you, there's no way. There's no way that you're going to make it. But that is when you have to go back to Scripture and say, where God has promised, His Word has promised that if you do this, I will do this. And we have the armor. We are protected with that armor. All we have to do now is to stand. All we have to do now is to be there and to be alert. And in verse 14 it says, having girded your waist with truth. We hear the statement of people saying about absolutes. You hear about absolute truth. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, you know what? I think probably putting the word absolute truth in here would actually sort of take away from the statement. Because truth, if it's truth, it's just truth. God's word is truth. In John 8, 31 and 32, we hear people quoting that. It's like, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it is in there. But it says before that, if you abide in my word, then truly you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But we try to sort of bypass that first part and just say, well, you know, the Bible says you shall know the truth. So I'm a Christian, so I'm going to know the truth, and the truth will make me free. No, it won't. It says, if you abide in my word. What is his word? It is this, his word, which is truth. This word does not contradict itself. If you think it does, you're misunderstanding something. God's word is truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, you remember the Jesus' prayer for people. He said, sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. He didn't say thy word is absolute truth. He just said, thy word is truth. How do you sanctify yourself by the word? You do not sanctify yourself by the word by just having it laying on your coffee table and then praying and tell God to reveal himself to you, even through the Holy Spirit. You've got to see what his word says. Let's move on. The breastplate of righteousness. And I put in here the breastplate of his righteousness. Not the breastplate of my righteousnesses. Isaiah 64, 6 talks about our unrighteousnesses. It's plural. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God's righteousness, singular, is what cleanses us. Period. And it's His righteousness. It's who He is and who we can be through Him. This armor, I think what they say is that when you're facing into the battle, you're protected. When you turn your back, and if you would retreat, your backside is not protected. For sure, not fully protected. And, of course, there's all different kinds of armor in different eras and so on. But this armor that people wore, that soldiers wore, was not made to protect the backside. It was made for combat. It was made to do battle. And so we cannot, when we turn and run and go the other way, and then bad things happen, and it's like God didn't provide. It's because we turned and we ran away. We left our faith behind. We left behind knowing that God will care for us, and going into battle knowing by faith that God will provide and God will care. So we have girded our waist with truth, and when we have put on the breastplate of righteousness, which again, the breastplate, as I understand, for sure it covered vital parts of your upper torso, and for sure it protected your heart. And as some of you probably know, we only have one heart. We can make it with one lung, right, Jerry? We can make it with one kidney. We can make it. There's several parts of our body that we have more than one part of it, and we can survive with it, with not all of that, but we only have one heart. And that, I think that was where the breastplate protected the heart, because if you lose your heart, it's all over. We know that. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, a past tense word, but something that we have already put on our feet. And as I was looking at what kind of shoes, what kind of boots, what kind of sandals, for different applications and different eras, they would have been different types of footwear. But some of them even had, as I understand, they had like spikes going down, so that, I guess, kind of like a baseball cleat, or maybe even more dramatic than that, but to where there was nothing going to push you back. In other words, when you were planted, your feet couldn't move. I mean, you could go if you wanted to, but nothing was going to make your feet slide because you were digging in. So having the proper footwear was a very important thing. And it says here, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. If we have our feet covered in anything else other than the gospel of peace, which simply is the gospel, which simply is the news of Jesus Christ, and how He came, and how if we live by His word, by His book, and do what it says in His book, then again, we are protected. And it says the gospel of peace. And I think simply what He's saying there, being the gospel of peace, meaning it is this book, it is what's written on the pages in this book, and by us adhering to it, is the only thing, period, that will provide any peace. It is the only thing that will provide you with the answers that you need. It was interesting to hear Mark talking about how people talk about being good people, doing the right things, doing the moral things, all these things, but they leave out a real main ingredient. They come up with the moral law for their lives, but they're not willing to say that Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, he is the life, period. And I had to think while we're singing a song, you know, J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. So others in between is the middle, right? So we have joy, but if we take Jesus out of it, we just have oy, which isn't much. And I'm amazed at how simple the gospel of Jesus Christ is, how transforming the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and then how adamant people are against conforming themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the only thing that can bring us any kind of sense to it is to recognize that there is a realm of darkness. Satan and his realm and his workers of iniquity, they're out there. And he is armed for battle too. But we know that we know what the end of the story is. As we live our lives for Christ, we know that Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated the works of darkness by his death and by his resurrection. And next Sunday we'll be celebrating that again, of how Jesus changed everything for us as people, that we can have salvation by grace through faith. Verse 16. He says, now we've got our armor on with the breastplate of righteousness. We've got our feet. We've got our belt of truth. And now he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. He says to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not just some of them, but all of them. But it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Does it just mean, above all, having the shield of faith in my possession and laying it right here, and I'm standing guard here, and if something happens, I've got this thing ready to go? No, it's taking. It's, and then watching. Of all the armor I have, there's still places in my armor that I'm vulnerable without that shield of faith, of that protection. And it says, above all, more than all the other armor, that shield is what you have to be sure to have in your possession. And it says, and you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that means that if you're living your life and your life is not being victorious and you're struggling in areas that you're not having victory in, your shield might need to go to the shield shop and have some repairs done. Again, God's word is truth. God's word has the answers. His word does not contradict itself. The Holy Spirit will not contradict God's word. If the Holy Spirit tells you something and it does not line up with God's word, I'm sorry, it's the Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And again, I thought it was interesting to notice how the Holy Spirit is singular. The Bible says in John, it says, test the spirits so that you know which one is the Holy Spirit. There's many spirits out there, but you have the Holy Spirit is singular. So once, if we're willing to test the spirits, and if we're willing to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we test the spirits, it comes down to one. We don't have to take and pick and choose between Holy Spirit A or B or C or D. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if we get to the point to where we allow allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me, and it does not line up with this, brothers and sisters, you are going to have some massive confusion in your life because all of a sudden, you do not have truth to deal with anymore. You have variable truth because there's no solid footing. If we cannot take this word and say, this is it, whatever it says, this is it. This is the final authority, period. And brothers and sisters, we have many, many people out there today that are not willing to just take God and take His word and say, this is what it says, I'm going to do it, and live by faith. Moving on. Taking the helmet of salvation. This is not talking about putting the helmet on and you have the new birth. Paul here in talking to the church of Ephesus is talking to believers. So this helmet of salvation is maybe like our hope and assurance of salvation. That this is what gives us the assurance is this helmet. And again, there's some body parts that you can't make it without. If you do not have your helmet of salvation, if that thing is missing, and you would happen to be in battle, and you would happen to lose your head, you would happen to be in bad trouble because you will not make it. And I was thinking about that, as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of people say, oh, I just lost my head that one time. That's pretty bad. Don't lose your head. And it's vital. And to say that is, in one sense, it's the most important part of our body, but yet there's still other parts of our body that we can't survive with if we don't have. But there's quite a lot going on in here, up here. And that's why we need that helmet for that protection for us. Verse 17b, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I thought that was interesting. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we could say that this sword of the Spirit, which the Bible says that God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if we're holding this two-edged sword, and it is the sword of the Spirit, and if there's only one Spirit, if there's just the Holy Spirit and it's singular, that means when I'm holding this sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it says it is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, how simple can God's Word get? In other words, this is what we need to cling to. This is our answer to all of life's problems, all of life's situations. That we grab on to what His Word says, that we recognize that this sword of the Spirit, and if you take the S off, you have Word. S-W-R-D without the S is Word. I thought that was interesting. Let's move on. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in verse 18, now it goes on to praying always. There's another verse the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. And it says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Again, what Spirit? It's in and through the Holy Spirit that we pray. We make intercession. We can pray for others. And it says praying always. And I think we need to be people of prayer. And then it says in supplications, which I think just simply means there are specific things in specific maybe people's lives that you will specifically commit yourself to praying to. And you will specifically pray for those things in a specific way, in a consistent way, on a daily basis, and maybe many times a day. God wants to hear the prayers of His people. And a supplication, as I understand it, is a prayer that is tuned in, it's honed in, and it's like, I'm not giving up, I'm not giving in. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm not demanding God to do something, but I'm just going to let God know that I'm really serious about this. I'm going to let Him know that He is in control, but this need, this situation really merits my prayers. It really merits me giving this attention about this subject to God on a consistent, on a daily basis, and maybe multiple times on a daily basis. It says, to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here he talks about for all the saints. And again, brothers and sisters, that is the network of love. It's the network of what all different adjectives we could put in there, that we as believers can have this assurance that as God's people, as serving the Lord Christ, that there are other people out there that are looking at my life and they're praying for me. And the Bible says to pray for all the saints. What a blessing that is to know that there's people who care for you. And then as you look at the church in general of God's people, and then you look at, say, maybe BMA, which is an umbrella under the church in general, and then you look at Shiloh Mennonite Church, which is one church of many under the umbrella of BMA. And you have many churches out there in that kind of a framework, but to see how it all narrows down, and then we can hear in this church, know the needs of each other. And we can do a lot better on that. I know we can. But to know our needs and to be willing to even share our needs and to be willing to have a person or persons that I'm willing and able to pour out to and say, good night, this hurts. It's killing me. Will you pray for me? Will you just stand in the gap? That's what the body is for. And you will not find that out there in the world. You will not find that anywhere else. But in order for you to get a hold of that, you have got to make yourself vulnerable. I've got to make myself vulnerable. Because I run the risk of when I open myself up, that maybe you're not going to keep it in confidence like you should. But can we be that kind of people? That we have those that we can fully trust. That even in our local body, we never hide sin. We never want to say we're going to cover up sin. Absolutely not. But even in our own local body, there's things that can happen. And there's things that are just in our group here that we're dealing with, that work with. It doesn't need to go out because it doesn't benefit. Because when we go out and we start saying things to other people that have nothing to do with the situation, you don't have enough time in the day, brothers and sisters, to explain to that person or persons what all is going on so that they have a proper mental picture of what's happening, and so that they can properly know how to deal with a situation of what you're talking about. Therefore, they have a skewed, blurred view of what you were saying. Then, they don't have this thing about them to say, you know what, I'm going to keep this right here. But it's really not their fault. It comes back to me. It comes back to you as we take things and we put them out in another realm where they don't need to be. And it results in lost trust. It results in confidence being broken down. It results in people having something come up again in their life and they're like, I remember what happened last time. I'm not saying anything this time. And then we go through life and we have these terrible hurts. We have these pains. These things are just, it feels like a heart attack. It's gripping my chest so hard. But I can't run the risk of sharing it because somebody might put it out where I don't want it to be. Can we be a body? Can we be the kind of people that we recognize this as our family? Because every one of you, brothers and sisters, you come from family. And there's things that happen in family that doesn't go outside of family. And I think that needs to be the same way in our own local church body. For us as believers, for us as the local Christians in a local church membership. I think that's what God intended for it to be, is that we can have that close of a fellowship, and then we can be able to share our burdens, we can be share our things that we're struggling with, and then we can also, maybe they don't even, whoever you're sharing, they don't have the answers, but you can know that they'll pray. You can know that they're thinking about it. You can know that they'll ask you about it and walk with you. Verse 19. Again, Paul's talking here to the church in Ephesus, but he says, verse 18 talks about praying always, and then he says, and for me, that utterance, notice, I want you, brothers and sisters, he's saying, to pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Is that something that we could do here in a better way, to let each other know what it is I'm trying to accomplish for Christ in my world, in the Monday through Friday people that I'm meeting, and say, would you be willing to pray for me in a specific way that I may know how to open my mouth boldly? And I think Paul would probably said there also that I may know how to keep my mouth shut when I need to. Because sometimes when I should talk, I don't. And when I shouldn't, I do. We sort of get things mixed up. But to where if we can know that we have those people that are praying for us in our local body, that they know exactly what's going on in my life, and they're specifically praying God would meet my need, God would meet my desires, the things that I'm trying to do for the work of the kingdom. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought. And then skipping on down through here, verse 21, but that you may know my affairs and how I am doing. And then he's talking about Tychicus, a beloved brother. He's talking about him, this brother, comforting their hearts. And then verse 23 says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prayer of blessing. What a way to put a blessing on another fellow believer, to say, peace to you. May the God of comfort be with you. And you know, I think we could add on to that and say, I'm going to be praying for you this week. I'm going to be praying for you this week that God would comfort you, that God would be with you. And is there anything specifically that you'd like me to pray for? And as we make ourselves available for that, I think great things can happen. Then verse 24 yet says, and watch this here, and we're going to close with this. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Why would he put insincerity there? Can we again take that verse and say, God's grace will not be with those who don't love our Lord Jesus Christ because they're not sincere? Is there any other way? And it was, Can we be insincere in our love for Jesus Christ? Can God's grace apply to us if we're not willing to love the way God asks us to love in His Word, to love in sincerity? It's almost like that word is added in there, because if it's insincere, then it's really of no value also, is it? But he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Brothers and sisters, we have a message. We have good news. The way we talk and the way we live, the way we act, people are watching. And in a world where things are dark, where things are dreary, people are watching. They're watching how you respond. They're watching your facial expressions. And they notice. Many times we think that nobody's watching, but people are watching. Can we learn how, as we have this armor on and as we stand, to love Christ in sincerity? God bless y'all. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning it is again with grateful hearts that we call you our Father in heaven. That you have made a way through your Son Jesus to come on this earth and to die and to be buried and then to raise again. And through that provided the path that each one of us can have the opportunity to believe in that Son, Jesus Christ. God, would you make us fruitful in your kingdom as we go out from this building today, as we face different people in this next coming week. Would you help us, God, to be aware of who you are and help us to be very aware of who we are in you. I pray for your protection upon our lives, God. Would you care for us? Help us, dear God, as we go from here, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.